and ask an interest in your prayers as we continue together. Sometimes I get nervous going second that the brother may take my text. But sometimes I get relief going second when you follow preaching like that, because you know our being out together has not been in vain. I appreciate all that was proclaimed and all those things that we're reminded of and those things that are taught by the Word of God. As I look over this congregation, I'm made to remember that when I first came among and visited this congregation, many of the young teenagers, some not even teenagers yet, are now doting grandparents. It's been a while. And I appreciate over the years the encouragement that I've received from so many of you and the fellowship that we've been blessed to enjoy. One of life's great treasures is fellowship with God's children. There's nothing better than that in life, than that wonderful, blessed fellowship. I appreciate the message about our salvation. And I noted that Brother John spoke of the condition of this world. And certainly, I think we can all agree upon that. And there's not much I can do about the world. But by God's grace, there's something I can do about myself. And there's something I need to do about myself. That self-examination that he spoke of, certainly we need to do that. Yes. And we need to be familiar with the instruction of God's Word and the principles taught in God's Word. And tonight, the Lord willing, I'd like to start out in the book of Nehemiah. Back in the Old Testament. The two books of Ezra and Nehemiah sort of go together and they're interlinked. And we find in the book of Romans, I believe it's 15:4, that tells us that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Right. These things that are recorded in the Old Testament, certainly much of it is recorded history of events that did occur. But these things were recorded by the inspiration of God. Amen. And they're recorded there to declare and reveal to us and to teach us the principles by which we're to live in life. And I find in the book of Nehemiah much instruction, many principles that are practical principles that you and I can draw from. And I probably preached in this book and some of the presence of some of you before. But I thought about this morning. I've gone back to this book again and again. And you know, every once in a while I'll say, this is my favorite. And then this one's my favorite. And then this one's my favorite, you know. And I'll mark. And sometimes I'll mark my Bible in red. And I've read many Bibles. And then with blue because... And then I'll pick it up and look and... Almost every word's underlined. The marking doesn't mean a thing because I've ended up marking everything in it. And that this book is sort of like that tube of toothpaste I picked up this morning. You know, it looked like I got all I could out of it about a week ago, but every morning I squeeze it and I get just a little bit more out of it. And I've been going about a week on that empty tube of toothpaste. And every time I go back to a Bible, a verse, or a book of the Bible that I've gotten so much out of, God can bless us to get more out of it and learn these principles. Let me give you a little bit of background and history about Nehemiah. Nehemiah lived in the land of Babylon. You remember the Jews, they were taken captive. The northern kingdoms fell and they were taken into Babylon. Later on, the Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom and destroyed Jerusalem. In about 586 B.C., they failed. The walls of Jerusalem were torn down. Everything was destroyed. And it had been prophesied that because of their disobedience, they would be in captivity for some 70 years. And about the year 516, the temple finally was rebuilt about 70 years later. And I believe it was Zerubbabel that took the first group of the captives back to Jerusalem, and he began to rebuild the temple there and completed it in 586. And Ezra went back and reestablished the worship there around the temple. And then about 70 years after the temple was rebuilt, we begin to read the events that were occurring in the life of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah tells us in Nehemiah 1, the end of the 11th verse, I was the king's cupbearer. He was the cupbearer to Artaxerxes. The cupbearer is a pretty good job. You got to go where the king went. He was in this palace with the king at this time. You got to eat what the king ate. You got to drink what the king drank. You really were right there along with the king. Now, there was a downside to being the cupbearer. The reason he ate what the king ate and what he drank what the king drank was he took it first to be sure that it wasn't poison. So, but he had a pretty good life. And I think it's important that we remember that. He was one of the captives, but he was one that after all of these years and after the captivity had ended, is still there in Babylon, still there in that land. He probably, best we can tell, he had never even seen or been to Jerusalem himself. He was born there in that captivity. And so it's in this place that we find Nehemiah, in this good position. And we begin reading in the first chapter about Nehemiah and what was occurring. And someone came to the land of Babylon from Jerusalem. You see, they had been freed. They were held in captivity. And God, even by His power, He even changed the king so that King Cyrus of Persia overran the Babylonians. And King Cyrus entered a decree letting them go back. Said, you can go back to your homeland. And many of them did. And so Nehemiah, some came back from Jerusalem. And Nehemiah asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. The first thing we notice here about Nehemiah was he was a man that cared something about others. You know, sometimes life can be so good to us, and we can be in such comfortable circumstances that we forget about the needs of others. And we're to love one another and show care and concern for one another. And I believe Nehemiah here is a man that sets the example of that. He had it made. But when someone came from Jerusalem, he asked, how is it over there? How is it with them? And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. Now remember, the temple had been rebuilt. They were in affliction and reproach because the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Wasn't a very good place to be. You see, they used those walls. They protected them from their enemies that would want to destroy them. They protected them and gave them security and safety within the walls. So things weren't good for those Jews that were there in Jerusalem and Judah. And notice how Nehemiah reacted to this. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept. He wept. It didn't affect him. He had it made, so to speak. But he cared about others. And I tell you, that's one of the marks of a child of God. Is there's a love in their heart that they care about others. This old human flesh and this old human nature is all about myself and me. That's the way every one of us would be. And that's all we would care about. We wouldn't care about anyone else by nature. That we're out for self in this old human nature. But God, when He deals with us by His grace and quickens us by His Spirit and gives us a spiritual nature, a part of that nature is that we love others. And we can practice that love and show that love to others. And we are to do that. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Love others and show that love. And Nehemiah, he had that love. He felt that love. He sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted. And he prayed before the God of heaven. We'll find as we go on through this book, the Lord willing, that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Hey, we'll find prayer after prayer after prayer. And I tell you, you and I, as God's children, we need to be praying to God. God's Word says to continue in prayer. Pray persistently. That doesn't mean we pray all the time, but it needs to be a habitual thing with us. And we don't have to be down on our knees and in some special place. God hears the prayers of His children wherever they are. When we lift up the prayers of our heart, God hears them, and He hears every one of them, and He misses none of the prayers of His children. Nehemiah prayed before the God of heaven, and notice what his prayer was. I beseech Thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Here are those that love the Lord. These are the Lord's children He's talking about, and here He's talking about Israel, these Jews, and natural Israel, or national Israel, so to speak, which is a type of the spiritual Israel. You know, as you go through God's Word, we have to remember there are two Israels dealt with in God's Word, and there is a national Israel, and there is a spiritual Israel. And that spiritual Israel is everyone that Jesus Christ died for on Calvary's cross. And they will be quickened in newness of life. And they will be born again. And they will be with our Lord and Savior someday in heaven. And there's no question about that. There's nothing that's going to undo that. There's nothing that's going to change that. It's going to be that way. It's that way because it is of the power of God. It's that way not because of some choice I've made or you have made. It's not that way because we joined the church. It's not that way because of we deserve it. But it's that way despite the fact that we were sinners deserving of God's wrath, but God in His mercy and by His grace bestowed His love, showed His love toward us. And when we were dead in trespasses and sins, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and the Spirit of God quickened us to newness of life. And so he prays here, this praise to God. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel. He was praying for his people, and our people are the children of God. They're spiritual, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, color, you name it, God's children, wherever they are, we're to be praying for them and for one another. He prayed for the children of Israel, thy servants. And notice what he did. You know, he used a word in his prayer that we find used less and less today. As a matter of fact, I saw an interview with a minister that preaches to hundreds of thousands on Sunday through various media. And he said, I never use the word. And what did he pray? He said, and confess these sins. Confess the sins. The word sin. That's being removed out of our vocabulary in the society in which we live. Let me tell you, there were sins back in Nehemiah's day. There were sins back in Adam's day. There certainly was. And there is sin today. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we say that we're without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us, the Word of God says. We're all sinners, and we sin, and we need God's mercy. And Nehemiah confessed the sins of the children of Israel. Oh, he didn't stop there. I'm glad he didn't stop there. They were in captivity because of their sins. God was chastising them, and God was dealing with them because of their disobedience. And he says, we confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house. You know, that's the sin you and I need to be addressing most of all, is our own sin.
Right.
The sin in our own lives, praying to God to forgive us. All we can see the little speck in others' eyes, but we need, as Jesus said to do, remove the beam from your own eye. I can see all the wrong in the world mighty easily. Can't you? I mean, I see it every day, but it's a little more difficult for me to look in the mirror, as the brother said, and look at myself and see my sins and acknowledge my sins. I think Nehemiah here, I love his spirit that when he prayed to God, he didn't blame it on the others. He says, it's me and my house. Me and my father's house have sinned, and we've dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. You know what brought that nation down? It wasn't a bad economy. It wasn't, but you could go all the way and think of everything you want to. We could all name the list. But what brought it down was they forgot the commandments of God and the Word of God. One of the most important things we can remember is the instruction in God's Word. The instruction of God's Word that touches every aspect of our life. It tells us what kind of neighbor to be. It tells us what kind of employee to be. Not one that's forlorn and, you know, making out like you're working and doing as little as you can. But he says, you know, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord and not unto man. Nehemiah here says they forgot the commandments of the Lord. It tells us what God's Word tells us what kind of husband to be, and wife, and parent, and child. It tells us what kind of church member to be too. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It tells us we need the influence of one another. Oh, I get the influence of that old world out there all week long, and how refreshing it is to join together in the house of God with the children of God, with those that love the truths and the principles taught in God's Word. It's a good influence on me. And I tell you right now, I need a lot of good influence, don't you? I need the influence of those that are living by the principles of God's Word and by the commandments and the statutes that God gave. And Nehemiah, as he prays to God, he says, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I'll scatter you abroad among the nations. They transgressed, and God dealt with them, as he has with every nation of all ages that have transgressed and forgotten and departed from the ways of God. And he says also, but if you turn, here he says, this is part of your promise, Lord. He says, remember your promise, if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them into the place that I've chosen to set my name there. I like this that he did with the chastisement first. He says, you transgress and I'll scatter you. But he followed it up and he says, what did he follow it up with? But if you turn unto me, that's repentance. You and I, aren't you thankful today that there is an opportunity for repentance in our lives? We may have messed up, as we all have. We may have baggage in our lives, as we all have. But by God's grace and by God's blessing, we repent and we turn from those ways that are contrary to the commandments of God. And the promise of God is that when we do that, he says, you may have been cast off, yet will I gather them from thence and bring them unto the place that I've chosen to set my name there. And as Nehemiah prays about those poor, going through difficult times, Jews back there in Judah and Jerusalem, he said, now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed with a great power and by thy strong hand. He had redeemed them. What's he talking about? Now, our Lord hadn't come to earth yet to save His people from their sins. But God had redeemed Israel out of Egypt. He delivered them out of bondage. He delivered them out of the cruel hand of their Egyptian taskmasters. And so He says, you've redeemed them. Oh, you know, we have a better message than that today in the New Testament. God has not only redeemed His people, He's redeemed us from what? The curse of the law. God's Word says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption. There's that redemption again. And we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. He's made us accepted in the Beloved. You know, a lot of folks turn it around and they say, I've accepted the Beloved. I want to tell you something. He made us accepted in the Beloved. It started with God. It was God's will from before the foundation of the world. It was God's plan. He sent His Son to carry it out, and He sent the Spirit in your heart to accomplish the new birth. You've been made accepted in the Beloved. And if you have a love for God, you have a desire to please God, if you've ever felt yourself to be a poor, unworthy sinner deserving of the wrath of God, the reason you feel that way is there's a spirit within you that convicts you of sin. And every child of God is convicted when they commit sin, because there's a spirit, the Spirit of God is within them. And so He has redeemed us by His great power. He's made us accepted in the Beloved. Oh, He's done it. And no man can ever undo it, can he? I can't undo it. I don't want to undo it. But I'm thankful to know that when in my failures, I can't undo what God has done for me. That's my security right there. And that's what I look forward to. That despite my failures, despite my errors, and despite my sins, God has loved me with an everlasting love. And nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. That's why we'll be with Him someday. And every child of God will be with Him someday in heaven. And He says, Lord, I beseech Thee, let now Thine ear be attentive to the prayer of Thy servant and to the prayer of Thy servants who desire to fear Thy name. And prosper, I pray Thee, Thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, Nehemiah, he asked for something, and he's asking for a lot right here. I tell you, he's asking for a lot. When we see that we go a little further on into this, he wants mercy in the sight of Artaxerxes, the king. And the reason he wants mercy is that he has a request to make of him. Artaxerxes, if you go back in Ezra, the preceding book, back in the fourth chapter of Ezra, Artaxerxes had been tricked into issuing a decree. He had been told that the Jews were rebuilding Jerusalem, a rebellious and bad city, and they're about to set the walls up again. And they told the king in Ezra 4:14, now because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore have we sent and certified the king. They had sent a message to the king. They said, they're trying to rebel against you, and they're going to set up a kingdom against your kingdom. And Artaxerxes entered a decree. He says, give now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that the city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. That's the commandment that existed by the king when Nehemiah got this report. And so we read in the second chapter, we won't go much further with this, but in the second chapter, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, this would be equivalent to about April of our months, about 4 months before, after this report on the conditions of Jerusalem. He says, the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and I gave it unto the king. And now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Well, there's a reason he hadn't been sad in his presence. They had some rules. Esther knew some of those rules. You didn't approach the king unless you were invited to approach the king. And if you happened to approach the king, unless he extended his scepter to you, you were immediately put to death. You remember Esther talked about that when she wanted to intervene with the king for her people after the king had been tricked into entering a decree that all the Jews be destroyed. And she said, if I perish, I perish. She was willing to sacrifice for others. A sacrificial love. And before the king, one of the other rules was you were never to appear in sackcloth. You were not to be sad in the presence of the king. You were trying to always go in and cheer him up and be happy around him. And that was a decree. That was the law of the land. And you could be put to death for being sad in the presence of the king. He went in before the king and took wine. And he said, I hadn't been sad. Had not been before time sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore, very sore afraid. He wasn't just afraid. He wasn't just sore afraid. He was very sore afraid when the king observed, I see sadness on your face. I see sorrow of heart. And the king began to ask him about it. As the king asked him about it, he was sore afraid. You know, sometimes we get afraid to go forward. Sometimes we get afraid to respond. Somebody will state some worldly principle. They'll disagree with the things taught in God's Word with some principle or statement they make. And we get a little nervous. We don't speak up about it. Sometimes we have an opportunity to go tell someone about the goodness of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we get a little afraid sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we get a little bashful about those things. We're afraid we might offend someone if we speak about our faith and about our belief. But the Word of God says, you know, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Nehemiah was a man, he was sore afraid. But he had courage.
That's right.
He went forward. You see, courage and bravery is not the absence of fear. It's overcoming that fear that is there. And you and I, in our testimony, in our lives, you will have opportunity after opportunity where there will be fear to speak up for the things of God. And we ought to pray to God for the courage to overcome our fear and defend the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and speak His name. I realize His name's being pushed out of everything. I remember over the years, you know, to social business meetings and there would be prayer and they would close in Jesus' name I pray or in Jesus' name we pray, and then there was a big push. Don't pray in Jesus' name. There's some here that don't believe that. So some say, well, in Jesus' name I pray. And the current trend is you just pray and you don't mention the Lord at all. I tell you, I've been called on that before, and I said, if you don't want me to use the Lord's name in prayer, please don't call on me. Please don't call on me. There's opportunities to speak in the Lord's name, to speak about the Lord. It's not limited to ministers that stand up here in this stand. That's not where the real difference is made. The real difference is made when each one of us as the children of God and as believers in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ interact out there with others every day. You're the salt of the earth. And the salt can lose its salting and it's just nothing but like grit or sand. But you're the salt of the earth. And if we let fear quieten us down and stop us in the things of serving the Lord and in speaking up for the Lord's principles and the Lord's ways, we're failing. God would have us to be courageous. Be strong and be courageous, He told Joshua of old. He said, I'll be with you. You know, be strong, be courageous. And he said to the king, he was sore afraid. He said, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth, their graves lieth waste, and the great gates thereof are consumed with fire. And the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now you're talking about a quick prayer. A king said, "What do you want? You're sad." He was afraid to admit it. He said, "I am sad." And he went ahead and told why he was sad. He admitted to the king, "The place where my fathers are buried, it lies waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire." And the king said, "Make your request. For what dost thou make thy request?" "So I pray to the God of heaven." Do you think he said, "Excuse me, king, may I go over here in the corner, you know, and bow down and pray?" No, he lifted up a prayer just like that. Just like you and I do. That kind of prayer we read about in the Bible. "God, help." You know, you reach up that prayer. "Help." Just like that. That's a response of that spirit within you. And he prayed. He prayed to the God of heaven. And then he spoke. "I know I'd be a lot better off a lot of times if I prayed before I spoke." He prayed before he spoke, and then he spoke. "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, if your servants have found favor in your sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." He had it made, but he had an interest in those people that were suffering over there. He had an interest in those that were surrounded by their enemies, that required tribute of them, required taxes of them. They were destitute because they were just subject to all of their enemies round about. And we'll find a little further on their dealings with all of those enemies. But he said, "Send me. Send me. Use me." And you know that every child of God can be used of God in a very special way. We think one person here at Nehemiah makes a big difference. The Good Samaritan on the road to Samaria made a difference. One person makes a difference. We need to pray to God to use us in His service. You worried about what's going on out there in the world? Pray to God to send you and use you and to let your light shine in the world, that you may influence those around you. Provide for your own. If any provide not for his own, he's an infidel, worse than an infidel. Worse, I forget the verse, but it's bad condition to be in, is what the verse teaches. If any provide not for his own. It's a bad condition. Provide for your own. You know what? In your home, provide. You fathers, you're supposed to be the spiritual leader of the home. You provide spiritual leadership. You engage your family in prayer from time to time. Sit them down and read the Bible. You say, "Well, we've never done that." Huh? Now's a good time to start. There's no better time now. And if your habit of doing that has sort of waned and drifted, as it will do from time to time, get back into it. Let the Lord send you into your own home to be the spiritual leader in your home, to bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and not be worse than an infidel and deny the faith by not being providing for our own. Provide. There are opportunities out there every day for us to let our light shine, for us to be the salt of the earth. Our prayer could be, "God, send me." It's scary when you do that. And you'll have fear when you do that. But God, by His power, can bless you. Do you remember Nehemiah said, "Were you redeemed," speaking of Israel, "by thy great power and by thy strong hand?" If God be for us, who can be against us effectively? If God be for us, no one can effectively be against us. That's the instruction of God's Word. Oh, that God would send me. Use me. You know, sometimes we think, well, the preacher's to teach these things and stand for these things. We're all disciples of Christ. In a sense, ministers to one another. Pray that God would use you in your own home, in your job, among your friends and acquaintances. And you young people here, there's the world, these principles that are taught in this book, the world is getting further away from them every day. You're considered old-fashioned. if you hold to them. And the kind of love that's taught here. You know, I met with a young couple this past week. And they're planning to get married. And I wanted to go over the vows with them in advance. Now, when I got married, I asked the preacher what vows. He said, "No, I'm not going to tell you in advance." And I wasn't old enough to insist. And I listened real careful as he read those vows and asked me to repeat them. And they were okay, thankfully. But now, usually when I marry a couple, I want them to know in advance the vows that they're going to repeat as part of that wedding ceremony. And are they willing to live by those? Not only repeat them as a ritual and as a formality, but live by them. And one of the phrases referred to in one of the comments, a sacrificial love for each other. And this college educated young man looked at me and he says, "Well, what is a sacrificial love? What is a sacrificial love? What's that mean?" And I said, "That's the kind of love Jesus Christ had for us when He laid down His life on Calvary's cross. When He, for us, bore our sins on the cross. It's putting the interest of the other ahead of your own interest. It's being willing to suffer yourself for the good of the other." That's the kind of love that our Lord and Savior had. That's the kind of love that our Lord and Savior displayed when He died for us on the cross and shed His blood for us. And so we're to have and live by this sacrificial love. Send me, Lord, to be a beacon of that sacrificial love. You can do it. You don't have to go out in the world. Do it with your wife or your husband. Do it in your home. Do it on the job. Live according to the principles of God's Word. And you know what? God will bless you in it. He'll bless you in it. I'm not going to tell you there won't be opposition. And I'm not going to tell you it won't be hard at times. But I will tell you that God will be with you when you do it. And He'll bless you in it. I thank you for your good attention. Amen.